When it comes to the holiday that we call Christmas, there are numerous traditions that we practice without giving it much thought at all. For example, have you ever wondered, who was the very first person who took off their sock and decided, if I hang it on the wall, maybe there'll be goodies in it tomorrow? That's just kind of gross. But someone along the way decided, my sock needs to hang on that wall because hopefully there's going to be some snacks in it in the morning. Or what about the lights on the house? Why every year do we go outside and tack these tacky lights up onto our houses? And then only to take them back down, and then next year put them back up, and then, well, some of you guys don't even take them down, do you? You just put them up, and they just stay up all year around. Who hung the first mistletoe and why? I mean, did they really think that if they put a little shrubbery over their head, they're going to get a kiss? I mean, what kind of insanity is that? Yeah, if there's a plant above my head, someone will kiss me. What about eggnog? If we like it so much, why isn't it sold all year around? Or candy canes. If they're really that delicious, why don't we have candy canes all year around? Why just at Christmas? What about the concept of a decorated Christmas tree? I mean, who was the first person that thought, you know what, we ought to cut down a pine tree and drag it in the house and put lights and ornaments all over it? Sounds like just insanity to me. And what about Santa Claus? How many times have you taken your child and set it on the knee of a stranger? You're just walking through the mall, you see a perfect stranger, they're just sitting over there in a weird chair, and you think, I'm going to set my child in the lap of that complete stranger. Oh, you put a red suit on him, though, and a white beard, and all of a sudden, it's just like, oh, this makes perfect sense. We'll stand in line for it. What does that guy do the rest of the year? You don't want to know. Trust me, you don't want to know. Well, there's a lot of questions that I have surrounding Christmas. Questions that we don't have time to consider the answers of. But the one question that I really want to consider in our study today is the question surrounding why we exchange gifts at Christmas time. Why do we buy gifts every year only to exchange them on December 25th? What's the point? And this leads me to ask another question, a question about a more recent Christmas shopping tradition. This more recent Christmas shopping tradition is what I call the Black Friday frenzy. According to one news report, this year's Black Friday took a turn for the worse yet again. Christmas shoppers in stores around the country resorted to fighting, to pepper spraying one another, and even shooting one another in order to secure the most coveted Christmas deals. As a matter of fact, moments after a Walmart in Los Angeles opened its doors at 10 p.m., one woman used pepper spray on at least 20 customers in an attempt to keep them away from the discounted electronics that she planned to buy. They were hers, and licking them wasn't going to be good enough. She sprayed people with pepper spray. Another man was actually shot in the parking lot of a Walmart in the Bay Area after several people with guns tried to take his purchases by force. Now, what's the point in all of this? Why are we so interested in getting gifts that we're willing to hurt one another so that we can exchange gifts on Christmas morning? As we consider the increasing amount of violence that occurs during the Christmas shopping season, it would seem to me that Americans have forgotten the whole reason for the Christmas season. Therefore, I think that it would be good for us to spend our time this morning considering the reason for our gift-giving season. Well, in order to better answer the question, why do we exchange gifts at Christmas, we must first answer the question, what is Christmas? I should point out that the word Christmas actually comes from the Old English Christus Masse, or Christ's Mass. The more direct translation would be called Christ's Festival. And with that being the case, we should ask how Christ's festival or Christmas, how did it actually begin? Well, it's true that the majority of Christmas symbols and traditions, they can actually be traced directly to the Roman pagan festival called Saturnalia. Not only that, but the Romans also would exchange gifts in celebration of the new year, and many gifts were given in honor of their fertility goddess, Strenia. And since the newly converted Roman Christians of the 4th century, they really didn't want to give up these pagan traditions, they decided to redefine and redeem their pagan holiday with Christian symbolism. One online resource tells us that early church leaders, they tried to outlaw the custom, but the people cherished it so much that they let it go. As a result, the church leaders sought a Christian justification for these practices. And their justification was found in two arguments. They presented one justification from the Magi's act of bearing gifts to the infant Jesus. And we're going to look at that next week in our study on the Magi's gifts. But their second justification, which I want to consider this morning, was based on the concept that Christ was a gift that was given from God the Father to this fallen world. Now, I'm fine with that. The idea of taking something that Satan intended for evil and using it for good and using it for God's glory, that's a good thing. And there are Christians who will say, well, Christmas, it's based in pagan rituals, and it's true. It is. But what Satan intended for evil, God can turn around for good, and if we use this holiday to glorify God, then praise the Lord. I'm all for it. Now, as we consider these Christian Christmas traditions which have made their way into our country, I wonder how many people here in our country today actually understand that our gift-giving tradition is actually based on the idea that God the Father gave us the greatest gift ever given when He sent us His only begotten Son. I ask this question because according to a national religious broadcaster's analysis of 48,000 hours of programming during December of 2002, get this, 90% of Christian programming or Christmas programming didn't have a significant spiritual theme at all. 90% of the programs that were on TV during that December year had basically nothing to do with anything spiritual. 7% had a religious or a spiritual theme, but didn't refer to Jesus once. And then a mere 3% of Christmas programming was actually centered around Jesus Christ, for which Christmas was named. 3%. From this, it would seem as if we've forgotten the reason for the Christmas season. We've forgotten that the inspiration for giving gifts to one another should be centered around the grace that's found in the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider this statement, we got to take a moment to ask, how can we determine what is the greatest gift? I mean, how could anybody know that at all? And with this in mind, many of us might be thinking, well, that's an easy question. I know the greatest gift. The greatest gift is the most expensive one. Like if somebody gives you a new car, that is the greatest gift. It's the most expensive thing you've ever received. Or if someone gives you a diamond necklace, ladies, you're thinking, this is the greatest gift in the world. It's the most expensive gift. But maybe you're not thinking that the most expensive gifts are the greatest gifts. Maybe you're thinking that, well, the gifts that somebody took the time to make for me, those handcrafted gifts that came from the heart, those are the greatest gifts. Like maybe somebody painted you a picture once and you're thinking, this is the greatest gift ever. Or someone hand-knitted you a sweater and you're thinking, this is just the greatest gift ever. Because it came from someone's hands. They knitted or they painted or they made it for you. Well, without a doubt, I would suggest that all of these gifts are great. If someone gives you a car or a diamond necklace or a painting or a sweater, all of these gifts are great gifts. But I'd actually like to suggest three qualifications for determining what is the greatest of all gifts. And so in our study this morning, we're going to consider, number one, the greatest gift is a gift that brings life. Number two, this morning, we're going to see that the greatest gift is a gift that brings love. And thirdly, this morning, we'll see that the greatest gift is a gift that brings liberty. And so with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. Because in John chapter 3, we find the right inspiration for this gift-giving season. As you turn to John chapter 3, I should point out that it's difficult to be disappointed with any gift. After all, it's a gift. A gift is something that you didn't work for. A gift is something that you didn't earn or merit. And when someone gives you a gift, all you can say is, thanks. Thanks a lot. And it's a great gift in at least one of two ways. Because maybe it's a gift that you really, really wanted. And you're like, thanks, this is great. It's exactly what I wanted. Or on the other hand, maybe it's not a gift that you wanted at all. And you're thinking, man, I can re-gift this and not have to buy a present for Aunt so-and-so. So either way, it's a great gift. It's a win-win situation. However, we have to understand that there is a gift that enhances every other gift that we've ever been given, and that's the gift of life. Now, as we consider the gift of life, we should take a moment to imagine the impossibility of enjoying any gift if you've never been born. It might not need to be said, but I'll say it anyway. If you were never born, then no one would ever think to buy you a gift. Stands to reason. Therefore, when our parents gave us the gift of life, they gave us one of the greatest gifts that we could ever receive. Because with that gift of life came other gifts. You've been to a baby shower, ladies, I'm sure. And you've seen just gifts showered upon this baby. And the baby doesn't know anything except the drool and other things that need to be cleaned. But they're just getting showered with gifts. And then the Christmas rolls around and they're showered with gifts. And then their birthday rolls around and they're showered with gifts. And so you have to have life in order to start receiving any other gift. And so the gift of life is one of the greatest gifts. And while life is the first qualification of how we determine the greatest gifts, we ought to take a moment to consider that there are actually two different types of life. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis used the terms bios and zoe to describe these two types of life. Bios is the finite life that we experience here on this earth. Bios is the sort of life that our parents have given us. And Zoe, well, this is the everlasting life that we experience in heaven. And with that, we have to understand that Zoe is the life that God must give us. And so while life is a necessary qualification for receiving any gift, everlasting life would be one feature of the greatest gift ever given. While our parents, they're finite, and therefore they could only give us finite life, bios, God the Father is able to give us the gift of everlasting life, Zoe. And thankfully for us, He did. With this in mind, look with me there at John chapter 3, verse 16. Because there in verse 16, Jesus declares, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here in this verse, we see that everlasting life is a gift that God has given us. And in order to better understand the way in which God gives us everlasting life, we should take a moment to look at this word gave, which is found here in verse 16. Look again there where Jesus assures us that God so loved the world that He gave. This verb gave, it's considered without regard for past or present or future. And so we see here that God gave and is continuing to give us everlasting life. This is a gift that was given in the past, and it continually is given through the future. What this means then is that the gift of everlasting life is a gift that never ceases to be given. Now, this is awesome because there are many gifts that we really love, gifts that are great gifts, but, well, you know, they are not everlasting. Maybe you got a gift that took batteries and those batteries run out. The gift of life, it's everlasting. It doesn't need batteries. Maybe you have a gift that needs an extension cord and so you can only use it as long as the extension cord is. If you had an everlasting extension cord, then you could use it anywhere, but you don't. So some gifts, they're just limited to how you can and where you can use them. Not the gift of life. The gift of life needs no extension cord. It doesn't have an expiration date on it. And there are those gifts that have an expiration date on it. And there's the gift of life, though, which, much like fruitcake, is everlasting. Listen, the gift of life that God gives us, it's not too short, it's not too long, it's not too tight, it's not too baggy, it fits us perfectly. And not only that, but it never runs out. Think about some of those gifts that you get from friends, those Starbucks cards. I'm sure we've all gotten one here or there. And they're great. I love getting a Starbucks card because then I can go to Starbucks and just use it. But the problem is that it runs out. Eventually they say, "Sir, you owe money." So if you give me a Starbucks card for Christmas, I like it. But if you give me a Starbucks card that has an everlasting amount of money on it, that's a greater gift than the Starbucks card with the $20 on it. There's also a dessert that I'm given every year. It's a delicious dessert. And the only way that it could be better is if it was an everlasting box of delicious desserts. Unfortunately, it runs out in about 2 days. So while it's a great gift, an everlasting amount of it would be even better. Now, as we continue to define the gift of everlasting life, which God has given us, we should take some time to realize it's an everlasting gift, and so it's one of the greatest gifts. But what does that mean, that it's an everlasting gift? What is everlasting life? The fact is, most of us think that everlasting life speaks of a really, really, really long, 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 long amount of time. And it does. However, we must understand that everlasting life not only speaks of a quantity of life, but it also speaks of a quality of life. Listen, God's gift of everlasting life, it includes a quality of life that brings the absolute fullness of life. And not only that, but everlasting life is a life that brings perfect peace and complete joy to the one who receives this gift by faith in Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, those who have yet to receive God's gift of everlasting life, they're living an empty life. Their bios is empty of Zoe. Some have described this as living with a God-shaped hole in their heart. And I'm certain that every believer here this morning can remember a time when they were filled with emptiness. And yes, even on Christmas. We're sitting there and with our family or friends, and we're exchanging gifts, and yet there within is just that nagging emptiness. And though you receive all these wonderful gifts, the gifts, well, you know, they're exciting for a moment, but it's not long before the passing pleasure of Christmas gifts is gone, and we're right back to the empty people we were before. But then on that day when we receive the gift of everlasting life from God, on that day our bios life was fulfilled with Zoe life. And the quality of our life was infinitely improved. And at that point in time, not only are we promised this everlasting gift of life that will never end, but within that gift of everlasting life becomes this quality of life that you would never give up. With this comes a joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't have problems. This doesn't mean that we won't experience sadness or sickness. But what it does mean is that the emptiness in our life has been replaced with the peace and the joy of knowing Jesus. And then, though we might have problems, we still have the peace and joy of knowing Jesus throughout the midst of those problems. And though there's going to be days when we experience sadness, we can still know the peace and the joy of Jesus in the midst of that difficult time. And though we might even get sick in this lifetime, in the midst of that sickness, we can still experience the peace and the joy of Jesus because we've received the gift of everlasting life. And not only that, but this is a peace and a joy that will continue forever and ever and ever because God's gift of everlasting life is a gift that never ends. Now, if you're anything like me, the idea of eternity trips you out. The thought of life going on forever and ever and ever and never ending, it's a weird thought to me. I can't get my mind around it, and so it just kind of freaks me out. And as I consider everlasting life, and I consider how, man, I don't know what to think about it. I do know a few things about it that help me to receive the comfort of Jesus, and that's found in Revelation 21. This is what John the Revelator told us in Revelation 21, verse 4. He said that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so while I don't fully grasp what everlasting life holds, what I do know is that it's not going to have these things. There's not going to be sickness in heaven. There's not going to be death in heaven. We're never going to have to go to a funeral in heaven. We're never going to have a box of Kleenex in heaven. And from this, we see then that eternal life means that those who have received the gift of everlasting life from God will eventually receive a brand new body that will exist in a state of perfection where there is no sadness, there is no sickness, and there is no sin. That being the case, we must agree then that everlasting life is the first qualification for determining what the greatest gift is. And since God alone can give us everlasting life, then the greatest gift ever given must come from God. And listen, not only will the greatest gift bring everlasting life, but it also brings everlasting love. Now, as we consider this second qualification, we must agree that love is usually the driving force for the gifts that we give. And not only that, but we love to receive gifts as well because it makes us feel loved. When you receive a gift from somebody else, you're like, oh, they're thinking about me. They care for me. They even love me. Well, unless you can look at that gift and say, that is clearly a re-gift. You don't care for me at all, do you? You take your fruitcake and you leave. Listen, when we exchange gifts, there's a certain amount of love involved in that. And if love is what we're seeking in the gift-giving experience, then love would be the basis for the greatest gift ever given. And while it's true that there are different kinds of love, we have to understand that the love that we want to receive from one another is greater than any human can actually give. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, we have to understand that there is a type of love called philos love that we all have for one another. This is just brotherly love. This is just human love for one another. Philos is the love that we as humans have for one another, and while many of the Christmas gifts that we give during this season are given from a heart of love, the fact is some of the gifts that we give are given out of obligation as well. We start thinking, well, who do I got to buy gifts for? Well, you know, so-and-so is going to buy me a gift, so I guess I got to get them a gift, because if I don't, I'm going to look like a jerk. And we start buying all these obligation gifts, right? But the real gifts, those are the gifts that are given out of love, because we love that person. And when a gift is given from one person to another from a philos-centered love, it's always a great gift, regardless of what the gift is. Regardless of whether you asked for it or not, regardless of whether it's something that you wanted or not, the fact is that the love that's imparted in that gift is sufficient, and we enjoy it. And while philos love is a great reason to give a gift, how much greater then is the gift that comes from another form of love, and that being the agape form of love? Agape is the infinite love which originates within the heart of God. And here in John 3:16, Jesus helps us to see how the greatest gift ever given was based on this highest form of love. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 16, because there Jesus declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Here in this verse, we learn that God's love was the basis for the gift that he gave. And since God is love, every gift that comes from God is based upon his love. That being the case, we should spend some time discussing the magnitude of God's love so that we might better understand the greatest gift that's ever been given. I should first point out that God's gift of love has been extended to the whole world. It says that God so loved the world. Now, there are some Christians who believe that God only loves some of the people in the world. And they'll point at this verse, they'll look at verse 16 here, and they'll say, oh, the word world here, it doesn't actually mean all people throughout all of time, but it means some of every type of person. And so God so loved some of every type of person. The rest of them, he doesn't really care much for. Now, I recognize that the Greek word world, it could be translated in that way. It is a valid translation of that word. But it could also be translated that for God so loved every single person in the world who has ever lived. You could interpret it both ways, and it be valid according to the Greek. And so, how should we interpret this verse? Well, in order to answer this question, I must fall back on the character of God in order to determine the proper use of the word world. To do that, remember, God is love. God is love. And with that, we have to also consider how God is infinite. Without end. And if God is infinite and God is love, then he must have infinite love, because that would be part of his character. That being the case, how can we say that God's love is limited to just some people? How could we make an argument from the character of God that the word world here should be interpreted to mean some of every type of person? Because wouldn't that mean then that God's love is not infinite? That's exactly what that would mean. Therefore, we must conclude that what Jesus is saying here is that God so loved every single person throughout all of time with an infinite form of love. And since the greatest gifts are based on love, and God's love is infinite, then it only stands to reason that God is extending this gift of love to everyone throughout all of time. And while the gift of God is based on His love, those who then receive the gift of God are also receiving the infinite love of God, which is imparted with the gift. Because listen, the greatest gifts bring love. Now, I could spend just weeks and weeks considering this one topic of God's love. I would love to do that, but for the sake of time, we must move on to our final qualification for discovering the greatest gift, because the greatest gifts not only bring life and love, but the greatest gift also brings liberty. Now, this word liberty, it speaks of freedom. And with this idea of freedom in mind, I want to take a few minutes just to consider a few of the gifts that have brought liberty or freedom to others. For example, just take a moment to think back to the first car that you were given. Maybe it was a birthday, maybe it was a Christmas. But it's possible that you were someone who you were given a car as a youth. And with that car came freedom. And it didn't matter if it was a junker or if it was a brand new car. It didn't matter so long as it ran and mom wasn't driving it. This was liberty. It was the freedom to drive to school or to the mall or to wherever you wanted to go. And so that's a gift that brings liberty, freedom. On a more serious note, though, consider the gift that brought liberty to others given by a woman named Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was actually born a slave right here in America. And at the age of 25, her master died. And she became fearful that she would be sold to another slave owner who would treat her horribly. So she made a bold decision. She made a mad dash to the north in order to secure her own liberty. Then, after gaining her freedom, she vowed to bring others to freedom by declaring, "I was free, and they should be free also. I would make a home for them in the north, and the Lord helping me, I would bring them all here." And so at the risk of losing her own freedom, she continued to come back into the South, and she led 19 trips, setting hundreds of slaves free, giving them the gift that brought liberty. Now, with this in mind, I must point out that the liberty which is offered by finite beings is, of course, a finite liberty. You see, when Harriet Tubman set these slaves free from their slavery, she couldn't fully set them free from the slavery of their own sinful nature. And so she was offering them a finite form of freedom. Or the youth who gets that brand new car, it's still a finite amount of freedom, because that car will only go as far as the gas will get them. Then they've got to get a job to afford the gas and keeping the car running. And then they might do something that might get them grounded in that car. And then the car just sits there in the garage and their freedom is gone. And so a finite person can only provide a finite amount of liberty. With this in mind, though, we have to consider that an infinite being can provide us with a gift that brings infinite liberty. Look again there at John 3:16. I'll show you what I mean. There Jesus declares, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." From this we see then that while God has given us the gift of everlasting life, there's still an issue with our sin. You see, it's because of our sin that the gift of everlasting life could be a curse rather than a gift. The gift of everlasting life could result in everlasting pain and torment. You see, the word perish there in verse 16, it's a word that was used to refer to something that has been rendered useless. It's a word that carries with it the concept of a drinking glass that's been shattered into 1,000 pieces. And while all the particles of that glass still exist, it'll never be used again for what it was intended for. Therefore, those who perish in this way, they still exist. They don't cease to exist. They still exist, however, they're no longer able to fulfill their original purpose. And our purpose is to worship our God and to bring Him glory. But those who perish in their sins, they really can't. Not in the way that they were intended to bring glory to God. And since every sinner is running the risk of perishing in this way, we can rejoice in knowing that those who receive the gift of God have also been eternally liberated from the punishment that will come upon those who reject this gift. Consider the way that Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2. He declared, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Here in this verse, Paul helps us to understand that the gift of God, it saves us from the punishment of God. And because of this gift of grace, we are free from the eternal pain which will be experienced by those who choose to perish in their own sins. And listen, not only does this gift provide us with liberty from eternal punishment, but it also provides us with the power that we need to live sinlessly today as we're called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, according to Paul, the person who receives the gift of God's grace has actually been set free from the bondage of their sinful nature. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul declares, "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." From this we see then that the greatest gift that's ever been given, it sets us free from the bondage of our sinful nature. And those who receive the gift of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ, we've been liberated from our bondage to our sinful nature. Now, this is not to say that our sinful nature is gone. No, we still very much have a sinful nature. It's still there, and it's still crying out for us to live accordingly. But what this does mean is that those who trust in Jesus Christ and receive the greatest gift that comes from God have been liberated from their bondage to their sinful nature. Therefore, those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so this gift, it's given us freedom. We've been liberated from our sinful nature. In this lifetime, God has given us power over our sinful nature. And in the lifetime to come, as we're transformed into new creations, free from our sinful bondage. From this, we should conclude then that the greatest gift is a gift that brings everlasting life. The greatest gift is a gift that brings infinite love. And the greatest gift is a gift that brings eternal liberty. And while God alone could give such a gift, we should be thankful that He has. That being the case, we should spend the rest of our time this morning considering the way that God packaged the greatest gift ever given. In order to do so, I want to take you back to your childhood. It's going to be a longer trip for some of you than others. I want to take you to a moment in time when you wanted that really special Christmas gift. It was a gift that you really, really wanted. Now, if this brings up painful memories because you never got that gift, I'm sorry. Call me for counseling later. But for a moment, just imagine that one gift that you really wanted so badly. You asked for it. You wrote to Santa for it. You asked your parents for it. You wanted to cover all your bases. You called grandma. You knew the size of the package. You had studied it at the store. You knew how much it weighed. You could feel the weight of it in your hand. You knew what it sounded like when you shook it. And then as the Christmas tree went up in your house and the presents began to get piled up underneath that Christmas tree, you started looking at the packages, trying to figure out which ones were the right size, which ones were the right weight. And if your parents were clever enough, they would put it in a weirdly shaped box so that you couldn't figure it out. And so some of us resorted to peeking to find out. We wanted to know before Christmas if we were going to get it. But now as we think about the way that gifts are packaged and wrapped, how would you take an immaterial gift and package it? How would you wrap an immaterial gift that brings life and love and liberty? What kind of package did God send the greatest gift in? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would look again there at John 3:16. There Jesus declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here in this verse, we see that the gift of everlasting life, the gift of everlasting love, the gift of everlasting liberty, it was sent to us in the package of humanity. The Word of God was placed in the womb of Mary. And there the God-man was formed right there in her womb. And she gave birth to the greatest gift that was ever given, the one who would come and die on the cross for our sins so that we could receive the life and the love and the liberty that comes from the greatest gift. Paul echoed this very truth in Philippians chapter 2 when he told us that Christ Jesus was in the form of God, but he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. From this we must understand that God the Father wrapped the gift of his Son in the package of humanity so that through his death we could receive the gift that brings everlasting life and infinite love and eternal liberty. Now, if you've never received this greatest gift, if you've never received the gift of God's grace, then I encourage you. I encourage you to trust in Jesus Christ by confessing your sins and repenting of your rebellion so that you can receive the greatest gift that's ever been given, the gift of forgiveness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It's sad to say that there are so many people in the world today who will not simply receive it because they would rather work for it. Now, if you got a Christmas gift for me this year and you brought it to me and said, "Here you go," and I turned around and said, "How much do I owe you for that?" That would be offensive. If you're trying to give me a gift and I'm trying to pay you for it, that's an offense. And so I'm here to tell you, you can get me anything you want and I will not try to pay for it. Wouldn't want to offend you in that way. But honestly, we exchange gifts, and we're not expecting the person that we're giving the gift to pay for that gift. We're not expecting them to earn it or merit it. We're not expecting them to pay for it. It's a gift. And it needs to simply be received as a gift. And God sent his only begotten Son into this world as a gift. And he asks us to simply receive the gift. And yet there's people who turn around and say, yeah, but I got to get baptized to receive that gift, or I've got to get confirmed to receive that gift, or I've got to go and say this prayer to receive that gift, or I've got to do this work to receive that gift, or I've got to do this thing to receive that gift. I've got to earn it. I've got to merit it. And somehow if I can just clean myself up enough to stop sinning in these ways, then and only then can I receive this gift. And with that, we offend God, because he sent his only begotten Son as a gift for us to simply receive that gift by faith. And so I encourage you this morning, if you haven't already, receive by faith the gift of God's grace, because it is the greatest gift that's ever been given. And with that gift, you'll receive the everlasting life, the infinite love, and the eternal liberty of the God who loves us so much. Let's pray.